Today is 15 years since one of the greatest tragedies the United States on our land and territory has ever experienced. It is the violation of our sovereign borders by terror. It's hard for me to believe that anybody that's 15 years or younger wasn't alive during that time, because it seems like it was yesterday. There's a phrase that became popular then and several times historically that says, we will never forget. And when I think about what the Bible has to say about so many things, there are things that we should never forget. Psalm 119 and verse 93 that comes from our reading just a minute ago said, I will never forget your precepts. We must never forget the precepts of God, the teachings of God. Your precepts, for by them you have given me life. When I think about September the 11th, it becomes very personal to me because I was privileged and selected to go up and help with the disaster mental health for almost a month following the attacks in New York. Watched with great interest Pennsylvania and the Pentagon. And when I see those images, tears come to my throat and to my eyes. I remember talking for hours and hours to people who lost loved ones, to people who were just going through their experience of being stuck in the towers and getting out somehow, or in the subway and being caught in the dark, or of losing family members. I remember going down to Ground Zero and seeing that banner that was hung in front of a building that said, we will never forget. I remember the smoke coming up almost a month later out of the ground where the fires couldn't be put out, and the list of names. And while I'm not really one to promote holidays, and I don't really think today's a holiday, I think it's a Memorial Day of sorts, it affected the lives of everyone who was alive that day. March 1st, 2007, there was a terrible tornado in this town. 8 students and 1 lady died in that tornado. And the slogan for Enterprise is, we'll never forget. Serving with the police department, it was my job to help make notification of those who had perished in that terrible tornado. There are pictures in my mind that I will never forget, for I remember taking parents. I remember the moment I had to talk to Dirk and Kathy Strunk and preaching Katie's funeral. And those are not things I have to think to remember. Those are things that I just will never forget because of experiencing them firsthand. Before I was born on December the 7th in 1941, Pearl Harbor was attacked. And the slogan again was, we will never forget. No doubt each one of those will touch you in some way, but what I want to talk about this morning is not historical events. I want to talk about the precepts of God that we must never forget. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that death is certain. We must never forget that death is certain. Every time I'm called upon to do a funeral, I'm reminded that none of us is promised tomorrow. Whether it's someone young or someone old or someone who's not had a chance to begin life or one who's lived a full life, we're all going to face death unless Jesus comes back in judgment first. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9 verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Job chapter 30 and verse 23 records these words when he says, for I know that you will bring me to death, to the house appointed for all the living. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against me. The truth is that the living do know that they'll die. We want to put it off. We don't want to think about it now. We want to say that it's not my time, and I'll worry about that when I have time to worry about it. But then those who have health complications have to worry about it a little bit before then, because you have to decide if you're going to accept the proper treatment or not. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 says, for the living know that they will die. And you say, well, that's depressing. Let's think about good things. Pearl Harbor, the tornado, the Twin Towers. Those are all depressing things. They don't have to be so depressing. They may hurt us as human beings for a while, and our hearts may be broken. But for a Christian, there is hope of life beyond death. Death is not the worst thing to happen to a Christian. The worst thing to happen to a Christian is to miss heaven. It is the second death that I fear, not the first. For Jesus has already gone through that door for me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, beginning, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, I do not want you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who are asleep in Jesus. He's talking about those who died, those who are asleep in Jesus. But I want you to look at the context of what he says there when he says asleep in Jesus. The reason I believe that they use those particular words in that terminology is because death doesn't mean the same thing to a Christian as it does to a non-Christian. Death is just a step on the way to heaven, to eternal life. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Death is certain. Death is going to happen. I want you to remember that each one of us has a date with death. Unless Jesus should come first, it's going to happen. Now, most of us are not wanting it to be today. Most of us would like to live as long as we can, and I understand that. I want to live as long as I can. There are things that I want to do and accomplish. But death is not the same for those who are in Christ as it is for those who are not. That's why it's so important. Even if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, you need to understand that the grave is not fearful to the Christian. Because Jesus has promised those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Death doesn't have to be the end. Death can be the beginning of eternity. There's rarely a Sunday that we meet that we don't announce, as we just did a few moments ago, the death of someone that somebody here knows and that will be affected and will hurt for the families. There's rarely a week goes by that I don't get word from somebody that I know and somebody that I love and somebody usually that I've been able to work with in the kingdom and that somebody has passed away, some closer than others, but death is certain. We must never forget to live like we're dying. I don't mean as a patient. I mean live to do all you can, while you can, where you can go to heaven. Live like you know that you're going to die. But that brings up the second thing that I want to suggest that we must never forget. We must never forget that we as Christians must rescue the perishing. As harsh as it may seem, the truth of God is that there are people who are going to be lost in eternity. There are people who don't receive God, don't accept God, don't take on Jesus as a Savior for themselves, don't accept His truth and His promise and His blessings and His gift of salvation. There's some people who, believe it or not, have not ever heard the greatest story ever told, and it's imperative that we who are Christians complete the Great Commission, for it is our job that we step out and rescue the perishing. In Jude chapter only, verse 23, verse 22 and verse 23, Jude says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and on some have compassion, making a pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. The King James Version says, snatching them out of the fire. There are people who are not in Christ that need to be. There are people who are following Satan that don't need to be. There are people who are lost that need to be saved. And he said that those who are Christians need to snatch them out of the fire. I remember when I was in New York, we were eating lunch one day, and there was a table beside me filled up with police officers and firemen. And the discussion went something like this. All we ever hear on the news is how many died. They don't ever talk about how many we saved. And I could hear in their voices just a little bit of the disheartened. Are they not realizing that there were people saved from those attacks? God forbid that we should get to the end of time and the beginning of eternity and not be able to remember those that we saved. Those who heard the precious words of Jesus, those who came to know Him as Savior. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, and he said, take heed to yourselves and to your doctrine, that is to your teaching. Continue in them, for by doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We need to take heed. We need to pay attention to what we're doing, what we're teaching, what we're showing, what we're sharing with other people. Because when we're in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the truth of Christ, then we can save not only ourselves, but those who hear the great story that we have to tell. What did the songwriter say? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. That's our job. It is our responsibility as those who are in Christ to bring others to them. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, Paul is talking there, and he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that there is a judgment, knowing that there is a time that that everyone is going to have to meet the deeds done in this body and every word that he's ever spoken. It needs to be clearly defined to the world that Jesus can wash away your sins and you can stand in front of God pure and holy and redeemed. But if they don't hear the story, how will they ever know what to do? If they don't ever know about a Savior, how can they be saved? Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in chapter 6. He began that chapter by saying, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." It is our spiritual responsibility to rescue the perishing. We can get, you know, I'm glad we're having a church fellowship today. I always enjoy those. This is a great time of being together, great food, great fellowship, great family to be with. But I didn't come here today to eat lunch. I came to feast upon the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints. I came to share with you not the dish that's in the kitchen, but the Word of the Holy God. It says that you must be saved. James chapter 5 and verse 19, James says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, let someone turn him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That is our responsibility. If somebody turns away, it's our job to bring them back. Whatever it takes, sometimes it takes time, it always takes prayer, it always takes love, it always takes compassion, it always takes the gospel of Jesus Christ, because if you bring them back to anything less than that, you've cheated them and you've taken heaven away from them. As Christians, we have a job to rescue those who are lost, those who've never found Christ and those who found Him and left. We need to reach out. If one turns into the error of his ways and wanders from the truth, somebody has to turn him back. And we must never forget whose responsibility that is. There's another song that haunts me in hymn books. It's not one of my favorite songs. And if you like it, that's okay. It just bothers me. But the chorus goes something like this. "You never mentioned Him to me. You helped me not the light to see. I don't want to face judgment and get up there and hear you or somebody else say, 'Keith Ellis was a preacher and he never mentioned Jesus to me. He never showed me the way. He never told me the truth. He let me believe that I was okay in my sin.' I don't want you to have to get up to heaven and face the fact that your neighbor, your child, your spouse, your mother, your father, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle gets up there and says, 'Well, you are a Christian and you never mentioned Him to me.'" Because it's our job to rescue the perishing. I've had the privilege of working with a lot of first responders over my lifetime. And I've been asked, and I don't have a good answer, what does it take to make a man or a woman run to danger while others are running away from it? The only thing I can come up with, and weak as it is you just got to have the heart for it. You just got to want to run into the fire to rescue the perishing. You just want to stand on the front line, even if bullets are being shot, to protect the innocent. Never forget that when it comes to the souls of men, we as His children must rescue the lost. But there's a third thing I want us to remember. We must never forget we're not promised tomorrow. Tomorrow is a fool's day. Remember the story in the Bible about the rich man with the big barns and wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger barns? The only place in the whole Bible where God ever called anybody a fool. He said, "This night your soul shall be required of you." We're not promised tomorrow to get it right. We have to take advantage of today. James chapter 4 and verse 13 beginning. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin." I used to think old age was something different than it is. I remember when I thought 30 was old. I remember when I thought 40 was old. This year my son turned 40 and I figured I couldn't be anymore. I had to choose another age to be. Joey's turning 40 this week. Joey Holly, where'd he go? There he is. Look, he's looking tired. 60 was beyond the pale. till I passed it. What is your life? It's just a vapor. And everybody would take one more day. The youngest funeral I ever did was for a baby not 3 days old that never got out of the hospital. The only solace I take is it was a baby. The reason I did the funeral is because we didn't have a preacher and they couldn't find one to do the funeral. And a distant family member asked me if I would do the funeral. I remember seeing that little coffin just this big, taken and put not in a hearse, but in the back seat of the funeral director's car. I remember when I did the 21-year-old boy's funeral because he had a motorcycle accident. And I did the funeral because I knew his grandmother and he didn't have any preacher. I remember 2 weeks ago when I got the call about Caitlin Sanders, faithful for generations through her family to Christ. My heart breaking tears. She's part of my family, part of my camp family, but part of my family as deep as anyone ever could be. And her husband wrapped his arms around me and says, I want you to do the funeral. And while my heart was breaking, my soul rejoiced because for Christians, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. And that's important to remember. Life is not promised beyond today. God doesn't count time the way that we count time. We need to be His servant today and not wait until tomorrow. We can't wait and share the gospel later. We can't wait and change our sinful ways later. We need to be imperative about today as the day of salvation. Not just the day to be baptized, but the day to live for God and to live for Him. Peter said, beloved, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason this world continues on today is because God wants to give you another chance. Because He doesn't want one person lost. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Today is an important day. We must know that we're not promised tomorrow. So the time that I'm going to change ought to be now. The time that I'm going to be more faithful and dedicated to His cause ought to be today. The time that I'm going to stop my sinful ways and begin to serve Him is never tomorrow and always today, because we're not promised tomorrow. But there's a fourth thing we should never forget. Jesus is coming back. I look at the banner in my mind's eye. I look at the magnets that are placed on many cars in this town. I look at the pictures of the USS Arizona and the posters, and it says, never forget, never forget, never forget. We will never forget. And so in the minds of every Christian, there ought to be, never forget, Jesus is coming back. I hear strange theology sometimes that say Jesus isn't coming back. I don't know how you get there from the Bible. In fact, I don't think you can get there from the Bible. That Jesus already came back at some other time, or that Jesus was just talking about the church and He wasn't talking about eternity, and all manner of strange doctrine. I want you to know that the Bible teaches Jesus is coming back, and we need to be ready. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, it's that occasion where Jesus is ascending to heaven after the resurrection. And the apostles are there and they're watching. They're watching Him go up into the clouds. They're watching Him to ascend into heaven. And then the angels say to the apostles, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will also in like manner as you saw go to Him in heaven. Jesus is coming back and the faithful are going back with Him. Those who aren't won't. There's a great day coming when the sheep and goats are going to be divided. When there are going to be those that are told, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. Regardless of how some might say, but Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name and done many wonderful works in Your name? He'll say, depart, I never knew you. For those who've never come to Him and been born again, He'll say, depart, I never knew you. Jesus, talking to His disciples in John 14, said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, surely I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Acts 17, Luke records this explanation. After dealing with all the idolatry out there, he said the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men to repent, because there's a day coming when he'll judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. The one that died on the cross, the one that rose again in 3 days, that Jesus is coming back to judge the world. Never forget, years ago I heard a preacher preach a sermon. And quite frankly, I'd never heard it put this way, and maybe you have. He said, when Jesus came the first time, he came as your Savior. He came and died on a cross for you. When Jesus comes the second time, he will come as your judge. The time to take advantage is now. Never forget we're not promised tomorrow. Never forget that he's coming back. Never forget what Jesus has done for you. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not? Heaven has done all that it can. Why not come? This morning, giving your life to him in obedience, as a believer based upon faith that was built in the Word of God, changing your life, repenting of past sins, and living in a new life for him. Confess his name before men that he can confess you before the Father in heaven. Being baptized to have your sins washed away, and then raised to walk as that new creature, to be faithful until he comes back. And if you're not faithful, if you've fallen away, if sin has entered into your life, you can have that taken care of because you're a child of God. If you'll come back and ask that the thought and intent of your heart be forgiven you, he will do that. The church is assembled. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. He's promised that he will. Never forget, Jesus is coming back as our judge. And we will determine what he will have to judge with. This morning, if you're not a Christian, please consider. Life is too short. Death is too sure. If you're not a faithful Christian, come home. Jesus is tenderly calling, come home. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?